be seated.
Please be seated. So today we come now to the end, right? At least at the end of two things, end of Epiphany and the end of our kind of working through the message of the book of Ephesians over these last 2 months. We've been kind of getting more into that reality here of what Paul is trying to help us see in this book is the reality of who we are, right? Our new identity in Christ, this new family that he has created. Last week we kind of end on this kind of beautiful high note of our life together, be one of mutual surrender to one another, working through our relationships with one another, in relationship of who we are in Christ as we surrender to him. And he's been spending all this time developing our heart and our mind about who we are in Jesus and what he has done for you. And now he ends it by saying, I need you to know there's a war that's raging. There's a war all around, and you are the battlefield. Paul has this biblical conviction, right, that the world is engaged in a war. It's a cosmic war, and there are all different kinds of soldiers, agents that are at work, both human and angelic, those that have aligned themselves with God and those that are opposed to God. And while there is this war that goes on between the good and the evil, the Bible tells us very clearly that God is in charge, right? He is in charge over all, and that he's got it. He's got it in his hands, and that this battle is not everlasting. It's not going to just keep going on and on and on, and that when it does end, we are assured that we are going to be with God, because God has won his victory. The victory has already been won in the life and in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we often maybe get uncomfortable, right, with the idea of kind of spiritual war, right? And maybe we get uncomfortable with it because we are so influenced by what Hollywood tells us, right? That they depict it like The Exorcist, you know, or like Poltergeist, or these kind of things, right? So we have this kind of fanciful kind of idea of what that is, and it seems kind of horrific and that kind of thing. Or we kind of over-sensationalize it and think, oh, that is like just people that have really weird behavior and really strange kind of things. Maybe they kind of hear voices and that kind of stuff. Or we kind of maybe downplay it and say, well, all that really is just psychological things anyway, so that's not really real at all. And if I've never seen any of that, it must not be real then for me, right? And it has no place in my life. Paul wants us to be very clear, is that spiritual war encompasses all of our life, the entirety of our life is. Consider just these teachings from Scripture that tell us about the pervasive demonic presence, right, in the world. Jesus tells us that whenever we're trying to build up our own credibility by taking an oath, right, he says that comes from the devil. Paul tells us that our thoughts, right, our mind is a battlefield, and so that we need to take every thought captive to Christ. Jesus teaches us that legalism is from the demons. Whenever we let anger simmer in our heart, we give the devil a foothold. When we fail to forgive others, we are falling prey to Satan's schemes. Paul, when he was prevented from going to Thessalonica, he says that was, he was prevented from going because the devil stood in his way. Satan is called the rulers of the kingdoms of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. He is the prince of this world, Jesus says, and the god of this age. And he controls all of this world. He owns all the authority of every worldly government, and he gives it, that power, to whoever he chooses. Jesus says that all of our sickness and all of our infirmities are the oppressive work of the devil, right? The schemes of the slanderer are aimed against the unity and the mutual interdependence of this new family, Paul is telling us today. And the schemes of the devil are always large, and they are then difficult to detect. They're hard to see. That we have to have, you know, eyes to see it, to have an epiphany. It takes what Paul has told us earlier, it takes a wisdom and discernment. And so we can see it. We can start to see it in rampant individualism today. Right? Sexual liberation. Patriarchalism. Right? Capitalistic supremacy. An economy that is built on the exploitation of the weakest. Our hierarchies that we have made of our own self-worth, that we put it in, you know, on Instagram or Facebook and all these things. It says, this is how important I am. Our political factionalism, right? The daily battle for the kingdom should be a sober and realistic assessment of our very real struggle, a daily struggle that we have, that our entire life is engulfed in a war. And though you may be unaware of it, there are these little spiritual grenades that are going off all around us, all the time. Yet you are not alone, right? He writes this to us, tells us this, so that you would be aware, that so that you would know that you are not alone in this, and that the fight has already been won. God has accomplished many things when he became incarnate in Jesus. A lot of things that he did, and as he died on the cross, God reveals the definitive truth of who he is. He reconciles all things to himself. He forgave us our sins. He healed us from our sin. He has poured his spirit out into us. He gives us an example of what it looks like to live in a right relationship to him. Yet all of those things are just different aspects, different pieces of this one fundamental thing that Jesus comes to do, is to defeat the evil one. All of what Christ is doing is working against the devil. He comes to end that cosmic war that's been raging from time immemorial, to set Satan's captives free. He came to end that war and of our enslavement to the spirits of the world. We are saved from the power of God's enemy. We are saved from the destruction, that inevitable destruction that comes at the consequence of our sin. We are saved from our own idolatrous and futile striving to find life in anything other than God. We are saved from our meaningless kind of lives, and we are saved forever to participate with him in a fullness of life and joy and a peace that only comes from God. Everything about Jesus was fighting against these evil forces. Because everything about his life was a self-sacrifice. Jesus rightfully owns all of creation because all creation was created through him. Right? But in loving service to others, Jesus had no place to lay his own head. And though he had all power in heaven and earth, he used his power to do things like wash the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples. The very ones who would abandon him in just a few hours. Jesus could have called down legions of angels to rescue him. But instead, Jesus let himself be crucified. Because Jesus saw most clearly who his enemy is. His enemy has no flesh and blood. Right? Forsaking his power over others, instead he expressed it for the sake of others. Expressed his power in love for others. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. And when we see it most clearly there on the cross, as it defeats the rebellious gods of the age. And now what Christ has done for us cannot be separated from what Christ is doing in us. Either we participate with Jesus in his victory, or we don't. And as we are called to join against the rebellion of these ever-present powers, Paul is inspiring us now to live a counter-cultural life, to be on guard against all the seductive pull of all the evils of this world, that pollute the air that we breathe. He wants us to see, right, to have this epiphany, that while the devil does have power in all the nations of the world, Christ has established, in the midst of all of that, Christ has established his kingdom by the way of his life and of his ministry and of his teaching as he defeats the powers of the kingdoms of these worlds. And so now we who follow him, we advance his kingdom, right? We advance his kingdom by living lives that are in sharp contrast to the kingdoms of the world. Instead of us trusting in the deadly power of worldly force, instead we trust in a foolish power of the cross. And thereby we proclaim its wisdom to the gods of this age. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And you know, when in the news that we just you see of war, rumor of war, and all these things. Right? That's not who our struggle is against. Never against them. It is against the authorities, against the powers, against the dark evils of this world. The forces of evil in the heavenly realms, Paul tells us. He says, if it's got flesh and blood, it's not your enemy. Instead, it's the other way around, right? If it's got flesh and blood, it's someone that we are to love. It's someone that we're to be fighting for, even if they were to treat us as an enemy. The war we wage is on behalf of others, including our enemy. It's imitating Jesus and refusing to buy into every aspect of the power's oppressive regime, including that tendency to treat others as our enemy. And whereas earthly wars, they're fought with pride and with strength and with violence, the kingdom war is one that is fought in humility, and one that's fought with a weakness and of love. And so then Paul tells us, then take up these weapons, right? The weapons of the kingdom of God. It starts with that belt of truth. The belt of truth that's that thing about the Christian message is that it is true. It is true. Things around us, you know, the powers of this world, you know, they don't always speak truth. They might say it's true, but it's true for me or true for you. Or they say, oh, this is true, but they get caught in a lie, and they say, oh, there's a different kind of way that we deal with those that are in charge, right? And it's okay for them to have the perjury of the prestigious, right? There's one for the elite and one truth for the rest of us. Advertisers institutionalize deceit, right? But the Christian message works in people's lives. It works in our lives because it is true. It's the thing that holds it all together. Put on a breastplate of righteousness. The fact that there is this true God, the one true judge, and he will put all things right. And it began when Jesus vindicated Jesus and then justifies us. The justice and goodness of God is that sureness that you who follow him are already right with God, no matter what you have done. Right? You're already right with him. And that is like a breastplate that protects you against the frontal assaults, right, of the evil one. And then you have your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. It's a message of peace between God and with us, between us and with others, with all people. The enemy is going to do everything he can to knock us off our feet. So hold fast to this message of peace. It'll make you ready. And pick up a shield, the shield of faith. Trust in Jesus and our utter loyalty to him. That protects you when the enemy will hurl the flaming arrows at you. Arrows of doubt, arrows of despair, arrows of suffering, the arrows of a bad situation, an arrow of temptation that will burn you up. Personal tragedy or personal triumph that can tempt us to arrogance and pride. Loyalty to Jesus quenches it all. And then you put on a helmet of salvation, knowing that you already belong to the family of God. You've already been rescued from the ultimate enemy. You already have salvation. Wear that as a helmet. And pick up the sword, a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel. See, we fight not by shedding blood. but simply by speaking the very truth of God. And thereby we slay the lies of the deceiver who has held all in bondage. The powerful word of the gospel, it cleanses our lives and our hearts. Jesus defeats the devil by speaking this truth. The saints overcome, not with the physical weapons, but by the blood of the Lamb, which is the word of our testimony. Revelation 19, it's this kind of big battle scene, and it's Jesus as a warrior, and as he goes into battle, it tells us that he is already covered in blood. He's already covered in blood. He's already victorious by shedding his own blood, soaked his own blood for that he sheds for his enemies. He defeats evil by willing to die rather than to conquer with more violence. And the last thing he says is to pray. Pray. Keep alert, always persevere in praying for one another. Prayer is a tool in this war. We pray to change things. Sometimes we get kind of pious and we say, oh, no, I don't pray, you know, I can't presume to change God. And it's not going to change the situation. So what I think about prayer is to kind of change my heart. Prayer is to kind of make me kind of just accept the situation. And while that sounds pious, it's just not biblical. Right? The Bible tells us it's exact opposite. It tells us that we pray to change, right? Pray so that things would change. Change the way things are. Prayer is an act of war against evil. The forces of evil that put Jesus on the cross are so seriously upset by the victory of his resurrection. They are panic-stricken now that their power has been challenged. They are challenged by communities of people like you. It's just us together, right? It's challenging these powers of the heavenly realms. And they make their, when you pray, you know, they quake in their boots. And both the heavenly and the earthly powers are subject to Jesus. And only when both are affected by his gospel will the whole creation change. So that's when you forgive, and when you pray, and when you resist temptation, and as you grow in the faith, the world is changed. Those are struggles. They're struggles as a part of a larger kind of campaign. It's like, you know, soldiers that are fighting in a war, and it's a fog of war is there, and you can't see, right, what's going on just even a few feet away from you. And you have no idea what's happening in the larger theater of that war. And it can be kind of hard to see that is anyone else, you know, fighting in the same battle. How is it going for anyone else? See, that's why we come together. So that we can have our eyes to see. That we can see that there are others that are fighting the same war, right? That we are doing it together. So that we come together so that we can see that Jesus is triumphing. Triumphing not just in the end, but he is even triumphing today. For he has risen from the dead, and he has put to open shame all those powers. He has lifted you up. He has sealed you by his Spirit forever with him. And though you will come through not unscathed, you will come through not untouched by this war, but you will make it through. He will bring you through to life eternal. And in his name, amen.